Thursday, my wife was leaving to go to, well, she left on Friday, but Thursday we thought we would have a date night before she left. So we went to the art museum. At the art museum, they have an exhibit. Has anybody been to see it? Okay, I'm the only one. Good. The exhibit is about mummies. Now, I didn't put any pictures of mummies up here because they're kind of freaky. But I'm not going to give it away. If you're interested in mummies, you should go see it. It's pretty cool. When I was a young boy, I spent 5 years at the art museum taking art lessons. I was identified as somebody who had interest in art or skill in art. So, as a young boy, I got to go every Saturday for, I don't know, it seemed like a long time. I got dropped off at like 8 o'clock, and I can remember running down the marble steps at like 1 in the afternoon. And so, I got to learn about art, all kinds of art, how to make art. I got to learn about the masters, and today we're going to have some pictures from the masters. Back to the mummies. In the exhibit, they had a section of what's called the Book of the Dead, famous in Egyptology. And as I stood there and looked at the book, I thought, you know, it, I don't know. In the movies, it makes it sound like the Book of the Dead has some powers in it or something. It didn't do anything for me. But as I'm standing there looking at the Book of the Dead, I thought, we have the Book of the Living today in our hands. We have a book that's alive. It's a spiritual book, and it speaks. It speaks to us. The Book of the Living. That's what we have. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come in Jesus' name, just like we always do. We just fall before you. We bow humbly before you. You told us that we could come in our weakness and that our prayers would be carried by the Holy Spirit perfectly to you. And so this morning we know that even if our words just don't quite rise to the occasion, we know that you search the hearts. And today, as you're searching all the hearts in this room, I pray that you might search my heart. I pray that as we look into your word, that you might make it come to life for us today. That it might be alive. We know that you do so much better than we ask or think. But we ask for your blessing anyway. We ask it this morning. May we glorify Jesus in everything we say and do. And so we pray in his name. Amen. All right. We've already had an introduction to Peter. But in my studies, there's kind of some background that fits into what I'd like to talk about today and the verses that I have. Peter's an interesting character. As I looked at Peter, we see that Peter was a leader. He was he's always listed first. If you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, the lists of the apostles, he's always number one. He's the leader. He was married, and his wife went with him on ministries. We see that in Mark 1 and 1 Corinthians 9. In the early remembrance, I was looking at John chapter 1 how the Lamb of God is mentioned in John 1, and it mentions Andrew, Peter's brother, who heard Jesus. He was the one that went back to tell his brother and say, we found him. We found the guy. And that's how Peter was brought to the Lord. The Lord singled out Peter for special lessons. And I looked at a few of the lessons. The Father revealing to Peter who Jesus was in Matthew 16. The transfiguration, Peter was there in Matthew 17. The prediction of Peter's denial and his subsequent humbling is in Matthew 26. The miraculous catch of the fish and Peter's reinstatement in John 21. But probably the most well-known lesson that we think about when we think about Peter, besides him denying the Lord, is him walking on the water in Matthew 14. Now, as I was looking for some pictures of, you know, Peter walking on the water, and we probably have a picture in our mind, don't we, of what that looks like. And I didn't want to mess up anybody's picture, and so I came across this one that spoke to me. And, right, somebody had a camera and captured Peter's foot as he was stepping out of the boat. No, but as I saw the picture, it spoke to me of the faith that Peter had to step out of the boat. And we know that, you know, Peter kind of lost his focus. He took his eyes off Jesus and started to think, okay, he was the only one that got out of the boat. He was the only one. Now, these lessons that Peter had to learn, I kind of relate to. Because really there's only two ways to learn anything. You learn by instruction. Somebody tells you and you learn it. Or you learn by experience. Is there another way to learn anything? Somebody says, yeah. But that's still instruction, right? I suppose God could reveal stuff to you and you might call that instruction. But there's only two ways. And everybody in this room has learned lessons in their life one of those two ways. And if you are one of those people that can learn by instruction and not have to learn the hard way, I congratulate you. I'm not usually one of those people. Usually the lessons that I've had to learn, I learned the hard way, the school of hard knocks. And Peter kind of learned that way. I'm sure he learned some lessons by instructions, but a lot of these lessons he had to learn the hard way, by experience. As I was looking through Peter's life, the triumphs and the weaknesses, they're in Acts chapter 1 to 14. And I would just, I love the book of Acts. I just like history anyway. But if you want to see what Peter's life was like and all the stuff that is chronicled there, Acts 1 to 14, I would highly suggest it. It's just, it's not hard to read it. We see that he was empowered to be the leading preacher after the day of Pentecost. He wrote this letter to us. Right, it's to the scattered pilgrims, but today it's for you and me. And the book is actually called The Handbook for Christian Discipleship. So I would just say to you today, the message, God's Word, is a letter that was written by Peter to us. It was written to believers, and today, if you're not a believer, I won't say this isn't for you, because God's Word is alive, and God's Word can speak to everyone here. Believer or unbeliever. But the stuff that we're going to look at today is primarily for us as believers. Now, when I say this at the mission, you know, sometimes that piques people's interest. If they're not a believer, they think, I wonder what the Christians have that I don't have. And so even a message to believers can apply to everybody. As I looked at uh, Peter's life, I saw this instance of Malchus. Anybody remember Malchus? Malchus was a servant of the high priest who was there when they arrested Jesus. He got his ear cut off. I always wondered, why did they put his name in there? Why was Malchus' name put in the Bible? And I wonder if we're going to see Malchus in heaven. Because he was there kind of on the wrong side, right, when they were arresting Jesus. But he got his ear miraculously put back on. I'm sure that in his life, I'm not sure what kind of mirrors they had, but if he looked in the mirror and saw his ears still there, that must have spoken to him at some time in his life. I have a feeling we might see Malchus in heaven. But as I think about Peter and what he was doing when the ear got cut off, I'm thinking Peter was probably like me. He grabbed the sword. He wasn't looking for the ear. My guess is he was taking a swing to knock his head in two. Peter, being a fisherman, probably wasn't that great with the sword. And we know that God was there too. God can do anything. But just today, I think that many of us can relate to Peter in that the heat of the moment, our default is our flesh. Is that you? Sometimes when you're in the heat of the moment, your flesh takes over and you do stuff that you're kind of embarrassed of later. In that sense, if that's you today, Peter's message is for us. Now, the verses that I put down were 1 Peter 1, 7 to 12, and seeing how it's already 27 after, I'm not sure if we're going to get to verses 10 to 12. But for the people that listen at home, I'm going to read the scripture out loud. This is 1 Peter 1, 7 to 9 out of the ESV. It says this: "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, our portion today picks up in the middle of a paragraph. Ken and Dick have already started the paragraph. The paragraph focuses on praising God for a living hope. It addresses our inheritance, our joy, our faith, our salvation. And the part where I'm picking up is that our faith is proven by trials or testing. Now, Dick mentioned this last time briefly, but God was speaking to me about the test. And the title of the message, the fire test, is mentioned in this portion. Right? It perishes though it is tested by fire. Now, there's lessons on testing in the Bible, and they are great. I have some of my own. I'd be happy to share them with you. The testing is really more about not so much a written examination. As I know, written examinations, how were you? Were you good at those in school? Did you like tests? Could you just couldn't wait for test day? This is going to be really great. Can't wait to ace this one. Most of us, when we think of tests or trials, not so much. Boy, I got to suffer through this again. The tests here are really referring to kind of metallurgical tests to see the purity of something. And as I started looking at this topic, I thought that maybe a little background from what was going on at the time that Peter was writing this. He was writing it to the pilgrims, and the pilgrims were suffering. They were going through some hard times. Just a little bit of background. In AD 64, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And he started the first, or maybe one of the first, mass urban renewal projects. He lit his city on fire. And the way it affected the people of Rome was, we can relate to them. They were devastated, number one. Many Romans had these little gods in their house that they prayed and worshiped to, and their gods were not able to protect them from this fire. Many people died, and so a lot of people were in mourning. They were in bitterness. They were homeless. They were helpless. And so we can relate to the Romans in that way. And Nero, not wanting to take the blame, found a convenient scapegoat, which was the Christians. He blamed the fire on the Christians, and a persecution started all over the Roman Empire. The Christians were kind of an easy target. They were already associated with the Jews, and nobody really liked the Jews in Rome either. They were seen as hostile to the Roman culture, and they were just an easy target. The letter that Peter wrote says that it was written from Babylon. I looked at that one, the three places that were named Babylon then were probably not where Peter was. And so this word Babylon is probably code. I don't want to tell you where I'm writing from, but, right, the place resembles Babylon, right? There's pervasive idolatry. And so, as we look at what the pilgrims were going through, it wasn't just inconvenience. Their trial wasn't just a sickness or a hardship that they had to go to. They had to suffer a test by trial, by fire. They had to decide whether they were willing to suffer great pain and die for their faith in a God and Savior that they had never seen. One of the masters has painted a picture. Now, I've only shown you part of the picture. But you get the gist. This is a picture of Nero's garden. The Christians you see there on the pole are being wrapped inflammable material and set on fire to light Nero's garden. These believers were tested by fire. This isn't the only way they were tested. History shows that the believers were in the arena with the wild animals. If this piques your interest, there's a website that I found that you can write this down. It will give you the history. What I searched was Nero's torches. And this is one of the sites that came up. It gives us the history. It's not a history by Josephus. It's a history by somebody who's not a believer that chronicled what happened to the Christians. Now, Saul, who became Paul in the Bible, he persecuted the Christians. He was one of the persecutors. We see this in Acts 22. But later we see that he was actually thrown in the arena too. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, it tells us that he fought beasts at Ephesus. So even the Apostle Paul had to go through persecution after he was converted. This brings me to the first point that I'd like to make today. The Christian life is a call to victory and glory through the path of suffering. Today, if you want to be on the side of Christ and kind of skirt around the suffering, it's not going to happen. Those of us that are believers know that there's suffering that takes place. And I was thinking about this suffering, and kind of in the United States, we don't have to put up with a whole lot of suffering. I myself like to avoid pain at all costs. But do you ever feel like you just don't fit in? I don't need a show of hands, but do you ever just feel like, I don't fit in with these people? And sometimes you feel people treat you in a way because you're not like them. And I wouldn't say that is severe suffering, but I think that that's kind of where God wants us to go, where we don't feel like we fit in. Like the name of Jesus, if we proclaim the name of Jesus, there's going to be some suffering associated with that. Oh, I'm so sorry. What God had to say to me. I said, God, how does this affect me? And he had some things to say to me. This is one of them. What I do in the heat of the moment is proof of my faith. Now you might say, well, what does that mean, Scott? Did you have any heat of the moments this week? Was there a time when you were angry at something? How about traffic? Were you in traffic and there was a heat of the moment? How about when somebody asked you to do something that you really didn't want to do? Maybe you had to sacrifice some time or some money or some of your talents. And in the heat of the moment of that decision, your faith played out some way. Either your faith played out in that you said, Lord, my life is yours, whatever you want. Or you went to your default mode and the flesh came out. It's a test. It's a trial. How'd you do this week? Did you pass the test? You know, as I thought about, would I allow myself to be strapped or impaled on a pole and wrapped in flammable material and lit on fire to light up the garden of the darkest place on earth? Would I be willing to do that? Could I say yes right now? Oh, yeah, I would. No, I have to confess. Without the help of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we can't say, oh yeah, we're willing to suffer that test, the fire test. Now, I looked up some verses that I thought related to what we have in this verse. The first one is James 1, 2 to 4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. On the NIV, it says it produces perseverance. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We can talk about steadfastness and perseverance and the difference there. I'm already out of time, so we're going to skip to the next verse, which is 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That scripture relates directly to the portion that we have today in 1 Peter. Romans 5:3-5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Our faith trials and tests prove something. The results reveal something. The question I ask myself when I wrote this down, are the results of my faith praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ? And it's a question you can ask yourself today. What are the results of your faith? Does your faith produce praise, honor, and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, that's verse 7. We are out of time. Verse 8 starts with, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I titled this part of the message, not seeing is believing. Right? We think of the statement, seeing is believing. If I can see it, I'll believe it. For us as believers, not seeing is believing. By the way, it says we've never seen God. I believe that we can see God in a way. We can see him in our fellow believers. We can see the evidence of God in our brothers and sisters. And sometimes it's just fun to look. It's just fun to look around and see the evidence of God and see what God is like in your brothers and sisters. I would just challenge you to look for that today when you're walking around talking to people. Look for the evidence of God. I am going to skip to the end. And First Peter, it tells us of our marvelous future. It's preserved by the power of God. It's proven by the trial of persecution, the proof. It's predicted by the prophets in verses 10 to 12 that we'll cover next time. We have a great inheritance. It's much better than any man-made mansion. How many people get the paper? The blade. On Friday, did you happen to see the home section? Anybody see it? There's a whole section on homes that shows the sale of homes. In that section, there was a mansion. The price of the mansion was a real steal. It was $3,975,000. It was just shy of $4 million. It was a pretty awesome place. It was over in Rossford, right on the river. Listed all the stuff that it had. As I looked at that mansion, I thought, wow. I've got something so much better than this that's already waiting for me. And so the fact that we can look forward to our salvation, the outcome of our hope, our inheritance, so much better than anything man could ever think up or make. As I looked at the verses that we didn't get to today, it talks about joy that is, you can't even put into words. And so, as I looked at that, I thought, when people look at me, when they look at my face, can they see that I have joy because of my salvation? Or do they kind of see his lips are pursed, his brow is furrowed, not having a good day? It was just a challenge to me, right? The evidence, the proof of our faith should cause joy. We should be the happiest people in the world. Joy inexpressible. Next week or next time we get to speak about this, hopefully we'll be able to really delve into that joy. But I just think that the Spirit is prompting me right now to remind us that we should be the most joyful people in the world. As I thought about some things that were a challenge to me as I went through this, I read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, which talks about our spiritual inheritance. And there was some stuff there that Paul wrote, and I thought, some people like a challenge. I'll challenge you this week. Read Ephesians 1. See what God says to you about your inheritance, what you have to look forward to, what you have now. I also wrote down a prayer. I don't usually write down a prayer and read them, but I thought it might fit well today. This is the prayer I wrote down. Lord, give me more chances to prove my faith. Help me not to avoid the pain and rejection for your name's sake. And help me exhibit true joy to a lost and sullen world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You are so gracious to us. You gave us this book by Peter, who we can relate to in many ways. And we're grateful that we have a book that is essentially a handbook on discipleship. As we think about the things that we've looked at today in verse 7 and start in verse 8, we think of the test, and we have to confess many times we have failed the test. I have failed, and we're sorry for that. But now, as we think about the times that we have, through the power of the Spirit, passed the test, we are filled with joy in the way that you have been so merciful and gracious to us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the only one that could have done it. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. We are so grateful. We say thanks now in your name. Amen.